You may be seated this morning, everyone. I thought we were all turning off at that moment for just a moment, but we are on. Amen. How many of you are on this morning? We're glad to have you on this morning and in this morning. So welcome, and welcome to all of you who might be watching online as well today. We're so glad to have you with us this morning. We're looking to 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. We'll be looking at a few verses of Scripture, passages of Scripture today, as we bring to you a message this morning entitled, Remembering the Rooftop. Now this will be, let me just make this disclaimer today. As we get into this message this morning, I want you to know that this is going to be this message is intended to be a warning about the present and the future, not a condemnation over the past. How many of you here today have sinned and you know it, and you thank God this morning for His grace in forgiving your sin? Say amen. So remove from your thoughts, even as we begin to look at this message this morning, the idea of condemnation over past sins when they've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And receive this message, please, today in the spirit in which it is given. It's a sermon. It is a message of warning about the power and destructiveness of sin. Are you ready this morning? 2 Samuel chapter 11 records David's tragic fall into sin. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." He died. Verse 26 then says, "When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." We move to Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance, and David's own words here. This psalm is titled, "For the Director of Music, a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." David prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Then a note in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, at the end of David's life. David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now we move to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1, written 1,000 years after that incident. And Matthew chapter 1 says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Our scripture today records the story of disaster on an ordinary day. The details are outlined for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It was an ordinary evening in the springtime in Jerusalem. King David was in his palace, in bed, tossing, turning, sleepless. Most of the men in the city were out at war against the Ammonites, but David had stayed home. We note that the scripture says this was the time when kings go out to war, but David had delegated his duties to others and he himself had stayed home for some reason. And David arose from his bed and walked out onto the rooftop of his palace at night. The palace rose high above the city, built on a hillside in Jerusalem, and David looked down upon the houses around him. That night, a trap had been set by Satan that would change David's life forever and shake his family to the very core. The king's eyes surveyed his city as Jerusalem slumbered. His eye must have caught every flicker of light. And David's eye caught the sight of a woman bathing on her rooftop. The scripture says she was very beautiful. Now, she was not advertising, but disaster was brewing. And sin, as the book of Genesis had warned us, was crouching at the door. David should have turned away. But he stared on without restraint, and his look turned into lust. Remember now that David was a man of God. He had certainly not planned this rendezvous with sin. He was, as much as anyone could be in an Old Testament sense, he was a Christian, he was a follower of God. But he was unprepared for the trap Satan had set for him. And David gazed his ungodly gaze upon this woman as she bathed that night on her rooftop. Her name was Bathsheba. Satan had set a snare, and David fell into it on an ordinary night at the palace. Now, I want to make a warning to you this morning as we think about this story. There are no warning bells for the enemy's temptations. Wouldn't it be nice if when the enemy set a trap for us, there would be some road sign along the road that said, temptation up ahead, beware. But there are no warning bells for the devil's temptations, no caution lights, no danger signs. Satan is smarter than all that. He sets his snares, he baits his hooks, he triggers his traps in the most routine and ordinary and normal and usual of circumstances, and then he prepares for the kill. That's why Scripture warns us to be sober, to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be alert, to stay on guard. That's why the scripture says, let him who thinks he is standing firm take heed lest he fall. That's why Peter warned us that our adversary, the devil, is roaming about as a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he can devour. And many have indeed fallen into the devil's snare. It was Eve who listened to the lying words of the serpent, ate the apple, and changed humanity forever by her fall into sin. It was Lot who entertained himself in Sodom and paid with the loss of his family. It was Aaron, the high priest, nonetheless, who was caught up in the emotion of a moment and was enticed to build two golden calves for the people of Israel to worship. It was Achan who coveted goods and gold, hid them in his tent, buried them under his belongings, and ended up paying with his life and the lives of his family members. It was Samson who fell prey to devilish Delilah and paid with a lifetime of blindness. It was King Saul who fell to the sin of pride, which caused him to be rejected as king and to close out his life in tragedy and disaster. These were people who knew the Lord, but temptation overtook them and they were unprepared. Such was the case with King David in our history lesson this morning. He stepped too far and sunk into Satan's quicksand. And David looked and lusted. And as he looked and lusted, his desire quickly turned into full-grown sin, as the book of James warns us that it will. Lust, when it is finished, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And David's lust turned into full-grown sin. He sent a messenger, said, "Go get that woman, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Go get her and bring her to me." And as the night grew darker, David, the king, the man after God's own heart, slept with another man's wife. We won't rehearse the entire story this morning, but David's fling into adultery that night was just the beginning. From there, David plotted and schemed to cover his sin, but the situation snowballed quickly. You see, sin will always take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And before the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, adultery was accompanied by murder in the first degree, as David had one of his own loyal men killed in order to try to cover up the sin. And David got what he wanted. He brought Bathsheba to the palace, and conveniently, she became his wife. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 closes with these sickening words. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. Ultimately, David's sin would cause great destruction and pain that would last for many years to come. Today's message is about the destructive power of sin. Hear me now, people. Some sins people never recover from. They change the sinner's life, and they change others' lives forever. Yes, forgiveness may come, but the damage done is irreparable. There are some sins that reach out beyond you and wound others around you. And even though those sins are forgiven by God, the injuries and insults continue on for a long, long time. So powerful was David's sin that 1,000 years later, it is remembered in Scripture, in the Gospel of Matthew. A powerful, destructive sin that changed the course of David's history. David's sin was forgiven, but not forgotten. A tragic set of sinful events. So I want us to consider this story a little further this morning as we look to the outline together. And think about David's sin as it's recorded, and then think about David's sin as it's remembered. We're going to close with some practical words that will help us as we face perhaps the temptations of this world, big or small, and as we think about living our lives for the Lord. Let's consider, first of all, David's sin recorded. Yes, his sin was recorded. 2 Samuel 11 verse 4 says, "Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her." There it is in black and white. David slept with another man's wife. Now, Romans chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 both tell us that the stories of the Old Testament are written for our learning. They're written to encourage us, and they are written to warn us. Look at me, everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 contains an entire list of warnings based on Old Testament realities and warns us, don't do this, 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 or that. Because those who did this, 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 and that dealt with this, 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 and that. And you don't want to go there, writes the Apostle Paul. David's sin was recorded for our benefit, that we might stand warned about the power of sin. Secondly, David's sin was remarkable. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. As we move back a few years, we read this word, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him leader of his people." David was the man after God's own heart. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was the shepherd boy. David was the harp player. David was a worshiper. David loved the Lord. And yet this man after God's own heart fell into the grossest and most grievous of sins. This stands as a warning to every believer today. Even the strongest believer, if not careful, can fall. 1 Corinthians 10 says, if you think you are standing firm, you'd better be careful that you yourself don't trip up and fall. David's sin was recorded. David's sin was remarkable. Thirdly, David's sin was reinforced. Chapter 11, verse 5 says, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. In the morning, and we're skipping from verse 5 to 14 because in the middle, from verse 5 to 14, David creates this elaborate plan to try to deceive everybody, to make everybody think that Uriah had come home from the war, slept with his wife, and the baby that she now was carrying was her husband's baby and not the king's baby who had committed adultery. David created this elaborate plan and plot of deception to try to cover all of it up. But Uriah the Hittite was more honorable than David in this story. And the plan did not work. Ultimately, David came to the conclusion, if I'm going to have to cover this thing, if I'm going to cover this thing up, I'm going to have to take stronger measures. And David, verse 14 says, wrote a letter to Joab, sent it with Uriah. Imagine sending a death sentence letter in the hand of the man who is going to be killed. That's the depths of David's depravity here. He sends the note with Uriah himself to Joab the commander. And in the note he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. And David plotted. Notice, David committed adultery. David plotted great deception. And now David plans murder, attempting a cover-up. This certainly demonstrates to us that one sin often leads to others. The snowball effect. Adultery led to murder. I'm reminded of another famous author who wrote these words, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. David's sin was reinforced. Fourthly, David's sin was revealed and rebuked. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 says, then Nathan the prophet said to David, you are the man. Look at me, everyone. David did not automatically repent. Think about this and think about how similar this is to situations that we see even today. Repentance did not come until exposure took place. David didn't automatically repent. He lingered in sinfulness, but God saw, and God sent the prophet Nathan. Nathan went to the king. Nathan told the king a little story, a little parable about a rich man who had great flocks of sheep. And he had a neighbor man who had one little sheep who was his pet, like his little child. One poor man with one little sheep. The rich man who had many sheep had a visitor come, a guest, a friend come over. And instead of sacrificing one of his many sheep, he took the poor man's little sheep and took that little sheep in order to feed his friend. He abused the weaker man, the poorer man. David was so angered by that story. The Bible says David responded to that story with these words. The man, get this with me. The man who has done this deserves to die. Isn't it easy to pronounce those kinds of judgments against someone else? The man who did this deserves to die. And Nathan the prophet pointed his prophetic finger back into David's face and said, "You are the man." And confronted David with his sin. David played the hypocrite, angered by the story. But Nathan the prophet revealed the sin in the king's presence. And then Nathan the prophet, are you still with me this morning? Nathan the prophet uttered a curse upon David's house and future. It's right here in the pages of Scripture. Nathan utters this curse upon David and his house. The sword shall never depart from your house because of what you have done. A strong curse. And when David's sin was revealed and rebuked, David's sin was repented. Notice David says in response to Nathan, "I have sinned." To which Nathan was gracious, I suppose. I think that in the vernacular from my high school era, when David said, "I have sinned," I probably would have said, "Duh." I guess so. Nathan had just confronted him with his sin. David says, "Yes, yes, I have sinned. I have sinned," David says. When caught and confronted, David repented. We must believe it was heartfelt because God responded to it. How many of you know God knows our hearts better than we do? Say amen. God knows our hearts better than we do. Sometimes we would say, you're full of baloney here. You want to confess your sins after you're caught? After you have accomplished the plan, after all of this destruction has come in the wake of your sin, you want to say, "I have sinned," but we've got to leave that to God. Believe that God knew David's heart in this. And David cried for forgiveness. His prayer of repentance is found in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David was broken, humbled, sorrowful, repented, pleaded for salvation, and the Lord was merciful. And the last thing we note about David's sin recorded is that David's sin was removed. 2 Samuel 12 says, Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." Now, David, you know, quite frankly, under the Old Testament law, David would have gotten the death penalty for adultery and murder. But God forgave David. God was merciful. Thank God for his mercy. Would you say amen? And David was forgiven. God forgave. And I want to say to you this morning that even in the worst case, even with the worst of sins, God forgives those who confess and repent and turn away from their sins. God is a forgiving God. Thank God. We declare there wouldn't be any gospel today if we couldn't declare that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins and God forgives us when we lay our lives down and call for His mercy. In fact, everybody in the house knows, I know it by the witness of Scripture today, I know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you and you and you and you and you, and yes, the upstairs too. And yes, the platform as well. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're thankful today that Psalm 103 says He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Would you say amen? And as the prophet Micah said, He hurls our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And as Isaiah 1 says, our sins can be forgiven so that we are white as snow. And as 1 John declares, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as Romans chapter 8 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of God is real. The mercy, the grace of God is real and powerful. And we can be forgiven. Would you say amen? I'm glad David was forgiven. I'm glad he was forgiven. David's sin was recorded. And God forgave David's sin. But in this broken world, sin often inflicts great damage and destruction. And in this world, sin is remembered. And David's sins were remembered. What do we know about his sins? We know there were plenty of regrets. 2 Samuel 12, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David regretted his sin. Secondly, we know there were perpetual ripples. 2 Samuel 12:13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. And David's baby boy in the midst of this crisis would die. The baby would be with the Lord. We're not worried about the baby this morning. David would say later in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David would say, I know I'll be able to go and be with him. I can't bring him back, but I'm going to go and bring with him. But the baby was lost. And Nathan declared that David's sin had caused, listen to this, David's sin caused the enemies of the Lord to show utter contempt. In other words, the enemies of God now were going to take advantage of David's sin to disrespect and dishonor the name of the Lord, the people of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. Sort of like, are you awake today? It's sort of like that person who claims to be a Christian at work and listens to Christian music and tries to testify, and then every third day they break out in a cussing fit, stab people in the back, run around with coworkers in the wrong places doing the wrong things while claiming to be a Christian. And the witnesses around about say, is that what a Christian is supposed, if that's what a Christian is supposed to be, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Painting a wrong picture. The Lord would say through his prophets, all day long my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of my people and their sinfulness. And David's sin caused the enemies of the Lord to show contempt. There were plenty of regrets. There were perpetual ripples. Thirdly, there were prophetic repercussions. David, when Nathan brought that curse upon David's house. The curse was more specific than even what we've read this morning. The curse upon David's house was this: the sword will never depart from your house. And by the way, David, one day, you've done all of this in secret and tried to cover it up. You're sleeping with another man's wife. But one day up ahead in the future, Nathan said, somebody's going to sleep with yours. And they're going to do it out in the open. And it's going to be a great spectacle and bring about great pain. The details of that curse coming to pass are found in the story of the rebellion of David's son Absalom. We read about that. We could read about that in the historical narratives, but we read about it in the third psalm as well. Psalm 3, the title says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. What was going on? David's very son had risen up against him and tried to steal the kingdom. We might feel sorry for David in the midst of that, but the whole thing was prophesied by Nathan the prophet. And what David was experiencing were the consequences and the results and the comeback arounds. Are you here? Of his own sin. There were terrible repercussions of David's sin. There would be decades of grief that would be the result of David's sin. Do you know this morning? Are you listening to me? Do you know that David's own son raped David's own daughter and David did nothing about it? David's family down through the years would be an absolute disaster. The most dysfunctional family anyone could ever possibly. You think families are dysfunctional today? You look back in the record of David's family, a dysfunctional, broken family. Ultimately, Absalom would rebel as prophesied, and the kingdom would just almost be taken from David. Prophetic repercussions. Fourthly, there were painful reminders. We're coming to a close here. Hang on with me. 1 Kings 15:5 says, For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. How would you like that to be attached to your legacy forever? There it is. David was a good man, but, painful reminders, and there were permanent records. We see it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, all the way when we come to the New Testament. The gospel writer Matthew records the lineage of Jesus and writes these words: David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Think of this, friends. 1,000 years later, 1,000 years after David's sin, his sin would be inscribed in the record of the New Testament. Sin writes a long memory. Sin is destructive and deadly. And sometimes sin is remembered a long time. Notice these four truths near the bottom of the outline. Sin may never be forgotten by the wounded. The truth is, sin often damages others irreparably. And even though the wounded may forgive, are you here? It may be impossible for them to forget. What about the rest of Uriah's family? What about Joab, who received the letter and was complicit at the king's order in that murder? What about those who were affected? What about those who had been wounded by David's sin? Sin may never be forgotten by the wounded. Secondly, sin may never be forgotten by the weak. those who are not strong in the Lord and are looking at others for example. Who should be a better example in the Old Testament kingdom of God than the king, David, a man after God's own heart? And yet David committed this sin. Sin is often remembered by the weak who are offended and damaged. Do you remember this morning that Jesus himself said, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea than to offend and to cause one of these little ones to sin. Jesus placed great responsibility on how we live our lives in front of weaker, younger believers. Third, sin may never be forgotten by the wicked. Nathan's verdict here was that God's enemies were using this sin to ridicule God and his kingdom. This was a bad mark on God himself. Even though God himself is pure and holy, yet God reveals himself oftentimes through his people. And this was a bad testimony. And sin may never be forgotten by the wicked. Fourthly and finally, sin may never be forgotten by the world. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes, even though sins are forgiven, the world's justice system and judgment systems continue on. Even Romans chapter 13 says that the officer does not bear the sword in vain, and that justice and judgment takes place in society based on the ordination of God himself. Justice plays itself out. I've known many people who came to Christ after being convicted of some terrible crime or sin. They were genuinely repentant and forgiven and thought somehow then that they ought to be able to get out from under the penalty that this world places upon those kinds of things. Sad to say, dear friends, the world's system continues on. And there's a price to pay in the world, even when the sins are forgiven by God. I hope you understand me as we declared at the beginning of this message that this is a word of warning about the consequences of sin despite the Lord's forgiveness. Now, hear me now. God is able to bring a lot of healing as we follow him and call upon his name. But friends, sin is powerful and destructive. And so we come this morning to our closing words of exhortation. They are numbered at the bottom of the outline. These are long sentences, but let's read them together. Number one, when sin is confessed and abandoned, God's forgiveness is powerful and complete. Leave the sin behind and refuse to wallow in guilt. Move forward in faith and gratitude for God's grace and mercy. Determine to live in victory today and tomorrow by strengthening yourself in the Lord. Don't fall to that sin again. Can I have a better amen? If you have fallen once, don't fall to that thing again. Number two, if you have wounded others by your sins, seek the Lord's direction in facilitating healing and rebuilding a trustworthy life. Jesus asked in Matthew 5:13, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Rebuilding a testimony of trustworthiness is hard, but with God's help, you can move forward. Huh? And sometimes, friends, sometimes, as Christians, there are places and people in our lives where we need to make things right. We have sinned and we have asked forgiveness from God, perhaps, but the person that you've wronged You need to get God's wisdom and direction and do what's right and make things right with people. Amen? If you just stole $45 from your boss, from the cash register till, don't just repent and then go out and buy a new dress. Are you here? Give back the money and repent. It is not the Christian's way just to leave a bunch of damage in your path without working with the help of God to do something about it. That is not the Christian's way. I said, that is not the Christian's way. To leave a bunch of damage in your path and not try to fix it. No. No, that's not right. And so we need the wisdom of the Lord to help us in these areas. Number three, when temptation arises, be warned and wise. Others mightier than you have fallen into the tempter's trap. Sin will take you farther than you had planned to go and will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is destructive, not only to you, but to others around you. So stay strong. Don't ignore your spiritual enemy and don't ignore your own experiences. Refuse to entertain temptation even for a moment. Resist vigorously and violently. Flee from temptation and live your life in and for the Lord. And get on a path of victory. Jeremiah the prophet said, if a man falls down, will he not get up? Well, my charge to you this morning is this. If you have fallen down, get up. Get the forgiveness of God. Get the wisdom of God for what to do and move forward in the Lord. Yes. If you're flirting with temptation in life, get away from it. And learn from this lesson the power that sin has in bringing destruction and devastation to the people sometimes whom you love the most. A lot of broken things. A lot of broken people in this world. The reality is, all of the brokenness and damage and devastation and darkness in this world, all of it traces its root somewhere back down the line to sin. This was a perfect world until sin brought great destruction. Huh? So let's be strong in the Lord. Could I have an amen? Amen. And let's live in victory in Jesus' name. Stand together, please, everyone. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Thank you for a few extra moments this morning. I was going to take them whether you gave them to me or not. Let's bow our heads together, please, in prayer, everyone. And let me ask across the sanctuary this morning, are there some of you here today who would say, Pastor Lowell, I have never received the forgiveness of God in my life. And I know today that I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need God's help in my life. I have sinned. I have fallen. I've made my own mistakes and blunders. But I do believe Jesus died for me and that Jesus can be my Savior and my Lord today. He's the one who died and rose again. And I want to call upon Jesus today and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, heads are bowed everywhere, you're saying, please, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Jesus into my life as my Savior today. If that's you, slip up your hand quickly, right where you're standing. Hold it up just a moment. We're going to pray in just a moment. Anyone across the room, I want to give my life to Jesus today and receive His forgiveness and His salvation this morning. Anyone across the room, Anyone across the room? All right, I'm going to ask another question today. I'm not going to call for a response. But I want to ask this question. Are you here this morning and perhaps you're struggling with some temptation that would pull you in a direction that might have a lot of unintended consequences? In fact, it might bring great destruction to people in your family, people around you, to your own life. Are you dealing with temptation from the enemy as David did that night? If that's you, I want to urge you, my dear friend and brother and sister in the Lord, I want to urge you to strengthen yourself in the Lord today and determine in your heart of hearts you will not go that way. Everybody say, it's not worth it. Come on, say it out loud. It's not worth it. It wasn't worth it to David. It's not worth it. Strengthen yourself. Now, how many Christians are here today and you would say, I love the Lord and I want to live for the Lord with all of my heart and please Him in the way I live? Lift your hands, say amen this morning. Those, keep your hand up for a minute. To everyone with a hand lifted today, I say to you, you think you're standing firm, but be careful. The enemy is prowling about, seeking to devour. So put on the full armor of God, yes. Stay prayed up, yes. Stay in the Word of God, yes. Stay strong in the Lord and live a life of victory. Jude said the Lord is able to keep us from falling. And we don't have to be victim to the enemy and his plots and plans. We can live above that and we can live in victory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people in agreement said, amen and amen. God bless you, friends. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace and strengthen you mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Go in the grace of the Lord today.